and we are going to be doing two mizmorim, hopefully, this morning, if two of the Shir HaMa'alot. There are 15 Shirei HaMa'alot, and there are various rationales about why they are called Shir HaMa'alot. In English, they're called the Song of Ascents, as if one is rising. The word Ma'alot in ancient Hebrew is very much like the word that's used today, madregot, which would mean steps, steps that are going up. Mitzudat David, quoting Chazal, tells us that the 15 steps corresponded to 15 steps that went from the Ezra, Azara, Ezrat Israel, to Ezrat Nashim. Be that as it may, it seems that there was a walkway from the men's section to the women's section, which was composed of 15 steps. Now, I want you to understand that this is not a simple staircase going in a very sharp angle, but rather a rather low-level rise that would have allowed one to go up with wheels as well, between step to the next step to the next step. And we are told that the Levim would stop at each step and say a different one, or sing a different one of the Shir HaMa'alot, one for each step, until they arrive there in this incredible musical processional. Others tell us, such as Rabbeinu Saadia Gaon, that it is called Shir HaMa'alot because it was meant to sing in an ever-rising musical crescendo. So you would begin with, if you like, the basses, and you would move all the way to the sopranos, and you would go from step to step, and he actually says that this was Tigboret HaKol. Others argue that it's not so much that you moved in terms of the octaves, but that it began with a song of rounds, in a way in which you have a soloist, and then you have more joining, more joining, more joining, until everybody is singing all together. Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch argues that it is a song of ascent about the rise on moral values and going from step to step, rising in becoming more of what we can be, spiritual steps. I will leave it to you to tell me, when you look at this, both poetically and musically, which of these you feel is perhaps the most apt description of the Mizmorim that we are going to be looking at today. Shir HaMa'alot. Elecha nasati et einai hayoshvi bashamayim. הנה כעיני עבדים על יד אדוניהם, כעיני שפחה על יד גבירתה, כן עינינו אל השם אלוקינו עד שיחננו. And with this I see as the first stanza, if you like. If you look carefully, and I did highlight this for you, you have the term eyes appearing once, twice, three times, four times. And you can almost see visually, I look up to you, I lift my eyes up to you, you who sit up in heaven. Hayoshvi bashamayim. With a certain sense that the Ribbono Shel Olam is perhaps far away. Hine, look, look, hine. Hine means here it is, look at us. Ke'enei avadim, like the eyes of slaves, of servants, standing next to their masters. This sense of complete dependency. And if that wasn't enough, he goes to the next line. Ke'enei shifcha al yad gvirta, like the eyes of a maid next to her mistress. Is this simply repeating the same idea? Is this simply telling us things in different language that we are going from the eyes of the servants in front of their masters, and then moving from plural to singular, to the eyes of a maiden in front of her mistress. Moreover, we have additional questions. Why would we not say Hayoshev Bashamayim, and instead we use the word Hayoshvi Bashamayim? Now, most of your Pashtanim, Rashi, Radak, see the words Yoshvi, and you will see this, by the way, in Shirat Hayam, as one of the poetic forms, and not to be paid attention to, this extra yud. But Rabbi Shimshon Rifael Hirsch thinks it's not an accident at all. Hayoshvi means the one that sits for me, for my sake, either sitting in judgment, or sitting there protecting me, the one that is one-on-one with me, Hayoshvi, Hayoshev Bishvili Bashamayim. He's sitting for me up in heaven. Why then would I use the same term once, plural, like servants in front of their masters in plural, and then singular, Ke'enei Shifra Al Yad Gvirta? Radak tells us that the word Eliyad, to the hand, implies a dependency, a need for a handout. I am stuck like a slave waiting for the handout of the master, somebody on whom you rely on for your life and your livelihood. But why then would you use a shifra compared to your mistress? And why would you use the word yad again? Comes Sforno and says that the same hand that gives you the handout is the hand that can give you a slap in your face. The hand that you don't know if it's going to be punitive or if it's going to be generous. And that hanging in the balance, not knowing what your status is. Rabbi Shimshon Rifael here says it's an apt description of the Jew in Golos. If you have ever had occasion to go to Florence, you might have been able to go to St. Marco's Square, and if you went there, you would have seen synagoga next to what they saw as Ecclesiastica. And they bring a synagoga, which is the synagogue, meaning Knesset Yisrael, the collective of Am Yisrael, as a servant, kneeling next to the mistress, the church. Are they imposing a language? Well, Sfono argues that it's called Shir HaMa'alot, step by step, because he believes that these represent the steps back from Golus, back to Eretz Yisrael, the steps of diaspora until our ultimate geula, until our ultimate redemption. It is, if you like, the step-by-step of our history. And if that's the case, he says, what's the difference between the servants next to their masters, who can whip them as well as give them a piece of bread? Comes the mistress, and he says the mistress works inside the home. And there is a certain measure of mutual dependency between the mistress and her maid. The mistress frequently will share her secrets with the maid. She will often tell her things that she would not dare tell her compatriots. She knows the ins and the outs. And if that's the case, she has a certain measure of power, if you like. So she is in a better position there, if you like, than the slaves that are out there in the field. Comes Rabbi Shimshon Rifael Hirsch and adds as follows. The Adonaihem, the masters, represent the many nations that at one point or another have dominion over us. The Gvirta, the mistress, is not an alien, it is rather Knesset Yisrael herself. It is the collective of Israel. I am either like a slave among masters, like a downtrodden people, under the thumb of rulers and despots in the diaspora, or I am like a shifra, a maid next to her mistress. The mistress is Klal Yisrael, and I, as a maid of Klal Yisrael, have a task, and my task is to teach her. So that the mistress, in this case, is actually the receiver and is the one that's dependent on the shifra. He has a very interesting perspective on it. He says, our purpose in Golos was not only punitive, that we would be under the thumb of rulers, but that we would, in fact, at the same time, spread the word of God and spread the concept of morality, a morality that is universal for all human beings created in the image of God. And that's the purpose for our being where we are among the nations. And therefore, we are in a vulnerable position to some degree, but at the same time, we are also Or Lagoyim, as in the language of Yeshayahu, a light unto the nations. So the Shifra El Gvirta is that my need is to serve other masters, but I also need to serve Klal Yisrael. But now he goes a step further, and that becomes the bridge between the first stanza and the second. Kain Einenu, so are our eyes, El Hashem Elokeinu, to Hashem our God, Ad Sheyichanenu, until he finally has pity, has mercy, and gives us Matnat Chinam, gives us something perhaps that we don't deserve, but just because he loves us. So our eyes are like the slaves to the masters, like this maiden to her mistress, so are our eyes to our God. And I have here a footnote for you, because this should sound awfully familiar. Since we are in the month of Elul, I would like you to remember what we say, Hayom Harat Olam, after each series of the Tkiyot Shofar, when we hear the Shofar, we sing this small little piyut, Hayom Harat Olam, Hayom, this is the day that the world was conceived. Hayom Ya'amid Bamishpat Kol Yitzurei Olamim, on this day he will stand to judgment all creatures of all worlds, this world, the next world, and he will judge them im kebanim, either as sons, or im keavadim, or as slaves. Im kevadim, if you would treat us as our sons, as your children, rachameinu kirachem av al banim, have unconditional love, unconditional compassion for us, as a father would love his children. But if in im ke'avadim, if you deem us no more than your slaves, einenu lecha tluyot, our eyes are hanging on you, they are begging you, ad shetechanenu, until you finally have mercy and pity for us, v'totzi ka'or mishpatenu, and decree our judgment, but not, God forbid, a dark judgment, but like light coming out, like a rising sun, ayom kadosh. That is the inspiration inspired by Shir HaMaalot. Pinsi picks up the word chaneinu. He now makes a plea again, chaneinu Hashem, chaneinu, three times. And why? Why do I ask for pity? Why do I ask for matnat chinam, whether I deserve it or not? Ki rav savanu buz. Because we've been satiated, we've had enough of derision, of slander, of mockery. Rabat, more than enough. Rabat is usually nismach, it means too much of. And in this case it's hanging, left hanging. Too much of what? Sav'a l'nafshenu, my soul has had more than enough, it's full up to here. With what? Halag hasha'ananim, the mockery of those who live in peace, in prosperity, in serenity. Habuz lig'ei yonim. Tough word. We read it one way, we say it in a different way. Mitzudat David says that shananim are people who have it all, who have nothing to worry about, and they mock us. They don't worry about rockets. They don't worry about terrorist actions, and they can preach to us and mock our reaction. Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch says, believe that they live in serenity because they rely on their own strength, either militarily or financially. And therefore, the sha'ananim are those who can mock the one that's standing there pleading and sees the weakness, the begging, as all the more reason to beat on us. Habuz lig'eyonim, now comes a problem with this. The mockery, the derision, the slander, and our question is the word le. Am I mocking geyonim, or is le mean shel, the mockery of geyonim? I would like to hear from you what your translations do with this, please. How they treat the word, the mockery, the derision, the slander, the disdain of whom? How does it translate?
I have an art scroll tonight, and it says, our soul is fully faded with the mockery of the complacent ones, with the contempt of the arrogant.
Ah, so it's the contempt of. And if that's the case, it's buz shel geonim. And why do they treat the word geonim? From the word gei, ge'ava. Ge'ava is arrogance. Then what is yonim? What is yonim? To some, the word yonim does not mean yonah, plural yonim, doves, birds, but rather from the word ona'ah. Ona'ah is those that can exploit. Yonim is the exploiters, those that take advantage of you. Those that are in power and have a right, or believe they have a right, to take from you what belongs to you. And therefore, the arrogance of those who are the exploiters. Ge'ei yonim. The pride of the exploiters. Two words. Put together, is ge'onim, the arrogant. But the word le can also mean two. Doesn't it? Ani holechet le bet sefer. I go to school. And therefore, it has been argued by some, Rashi among them, the contempt to those who are the yonim. Who are the yonim? The yonim are the doves. And the dove is a symbol of Am Yisrael. Why then do they treat the contempt of the pride of the doves? Because the Jew, despite being beaten, despite being mocked and defamed and treated with contempt, remains proud to be the little dove amongst the eagles. They can mock me, but I stand tall, regardless. And they mock the fact that I remain a proud Jew. That is Rashi's perspective. Others tell us that the word geonim is the mockery of the abusers. So it's either of the abusers or for the yonim. Now I ask you, if I take the next mizmor immediately thereafter, you will see why Rashi chose to use the word geyonim as not ona'ah, exploiters, abusers, but rather the dove. He also says, Gai, the word Gai can also mean a valley, a chasm of the doves. And it is a symbol of Yerushalayim, right next to Gay Ben Hinnom. Gay Ben Hinnom is that valley right outside of the walls of Yerushalayim, which was once a symbol of hell, if you like. It is the heights and the lows, both of them symbols of Yerushalayim. This is the Mizmor immediately following it. Shira Ma'alot LeDavid. Lulei Hashem Shehayelanu Yomarna Yisrael. And it's a cheer. He's saying, were it not for God that was with us, say it, Israel. Lulei Hashem Shehayelanu. And then they all say it. Bikum Aleinu Adam. When human beings rose up against us. Azai Chaim Balaunam. Were it for God had not been with us, they would have swallowed us alive. B'charot apam banu, when they were angry with us. Azai amayim shetafunu. And if it wouldn't have been human devouring, the waters would have swallowed us up. We would have drowned. Nachala avar al nafshenu. Our souls were washed over by a stream of waters. Azai avar al nafshenu. Hamayim hazedonim. Angry, devious waters would have drowned us out. Baruch Hashem, shelo netananu teret l'shinehem. Thank you, God. Blessed is God who didn't allow us to become prey to their teeth. Our lives, our souls, k'nafshenu k'tzipor nimleta, are like a bird that escaped mipach yokshim, from the trap that was put up to take it, to capture it. Hapach nishbar. The trap broke. Ve'anachnu nimlatnu. And we escaped. It is because of the following verse, the following mizmor, immediately thereafter, describing Am Yisrael and the vestige of Am Yisrael that's left over, as a bird that escaped from the trap and from the cage in which it was. Treating Am Yisrael as a bird that escaped makes Rashi believe that Geyonim is us little doves. Now what else do we know about doves? Doves, or pigeons, are homing pigeons. They do two things. They mate for life, and they only have one mate. And when one dies, the other cries herself to death. Am Yisrael and Kutsh Abrichu are seen as doves. Secondly, they always go home. They come home. And that's why they were used as messengers. So the Jew, wherever he flies, wherever he goes, ultimately comes home. And that's why Rashi says it's a symbol of Yerushalayim. It's a symbol of Am Yisrael, like a bird, but it also indicates a certain measure of vulnerability, because the Yonah is not a predator, unlike the eagles. And that's why those images appear later on in the Nevi'im. They use it. If that's the case, that it's habuz, the contempt, the mockery of the doves who nevertheless remain either proud or are stuck in the guy, in the valley of death.